Well, I was asked to speak this morning on the Spirit who unites. And rather rashly, I've chosen 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When I read through this chapter, which does talk about unity, of course, the first thing I noticed was that it centered on a subject, the gifts of the Spirit, that so often divide us. And I thought, how odd. And then I realized that, of course, it was written to a church that were divided on exactly the same issue. And I began to think how relevant. And when I started to study it, I began to think it really is relevant. Look at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be uninformed. Paul was writing to a Christian group that had managed to combine experience on the one hand and ignorance on the other. The two can go together. Here's a church with an abundance of some gifts. They're only too well versed in using them. Paul says they're not without any of them, and yet he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. Polite translation, for I don't want you to be ignoramuses or ignorami. They know all about them at one level, and yet they seem to know nothing about them because he's about to write chapters 12, 13, and 14 to them. Not too far off from some parts of our Christian world today, is it? Or again, as you look on, it seems to me that people are either asking Paul, or he feels that it must be the thought in the back of their minds, simply this one, how can we tell? How can we tell of all the things that are going on here in Corinth, how do we tell what's genuine and what isn't? What comes from the Spirit of God and what doesn't? You see, they knew that just because someone is passionate or ecstatic or in some sort of a trance or is inspired in any way about something, it doesn't mean that it truly comes from the living God. And Paul knows that they know that. He says, remember your past, verse 2. You know when you were heathen, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you may have been moved. It may have seemed wonderful at the time. It may have looked incredibly convincing. But you realize now that you're converted as Christians, actually you were just following dumb idols. And he knows it wasn't just a problem they had in the past, it's also a problem now. If you delve into the middle of one of these lists of gifts, look at verse 9. Here are all the gifts being thrown along. Faith by the same Spirit, gifts of healing, working of miracles, verse 10, prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits. You see, Paul isn't denying the right of all the inspired phenomena that were going on in Corinth to exist. But he doesn't see them as automatic proof of it being a Holy Spirit work. So how do we tell? And Paul says, verse 3, listen, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Well, of course, the commentators have a field day trying to work out how anyone would ever say Jesus be cursed if they were in a Christian grouping. Was this what people were remembering from their pagan past? Was it what someone thought they'd heard someone say when they were in some ecstatic trance? Or what's going on? I leave you to read the volumes to discover what all the options are. They're in guess land. But what Paul seems to be saying in verse 3 surely is at least this. No one, if truly the Holy Spirit is at work, no one is ever going to do Jesus down. No one ever is going to say, Jesus be accursed. No one is ever going to play Christ down. Instead, they're going to do quite the reverse. They'll be saying, Jesus is Lord. They'll be lifting him up. And that's not just a doctrinal statement about who he is. Of course, it speaks of a relationship between the speaker and Christ, doesn't it? He's Lord of the church. He's Lord of me. It's relationship as well as Christology. The speaker is saying, I'm just the servant. If Jesus is Lord, how can I tell? Well, is the speaker acting as servant and is Jesus acting as Lord? And it seems that somewhere in that sort of area is the key to this chapter. I want us to focus this morning on verse 7. I want to suggest that the Spirit unites in this whole area of gifts and so on in these ways. If the Holy Spirit is genuinely at work, then we're all in service. And that will be our attitude. We're all in service. Oh, I know that he's speaking in the vocabulary of gifts in this chapter, but the underlying theme is that of service. And you see that the two are not that far apart as soon as you get to verses 4 and 5. There are varieties of gifts, he says, but the same Spirit. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. What are these gifts? Nothing but opportunities for service. I don't think we can distinguish between gifts and service and working, verse 6, energizing, any more than we can distinguish between the Spirit, the Lord, and God. And he says, if the Holy Spirit is at work, we are all in service. To each, verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now please, we're not all doing the same type of service. Oh no, that's exactly what he's been saying in verses 4 to 6, isn't it? The Spirit doesn't unite by making us all clones, total stereotypes. We've far too creative a God for that, haven't we? And more than that, we have a God who's got a far greater purpose than that. Think of the disaster if we were all clones, if we all had exactly the same type of service, if all our service this week was preparing this sermon this Sunday morning. I mean, problem number one would be the pulpit's too small, and there's no one sitting there to take notes or anything like that. And then think of all the other things that would go wrong. The place would be filthy, because Greg wouldn't have had time to clean it. He's too busy preparing the sermon. David wouldn't have chosen any hymns because he was too busy preparing the sermon, but that won't matter because Ian isn't around to play them because he's too busy giving the sermon. We've got chaos. Quite apart from the fact that no one's been involved in evangelism in the city, the hospital, the colleges, home, wherever. No, the Spirit unites us differently than that, not by making us clones, but by putting us in our place. He makes it clear to us we are all servants. And we do all have the privilege of serving. And that's why one of the themes of the chapter is simply this. We can't opt out, and we can't cut others out. Because when the Holy Spirit is at work, it's clear that all of us are in service. To each, verse 7, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So that's the end of all my lovely British thoughts of I'm not up to it, or, you know, I shouldn't get involved. Sorry, to each has been given this working of the Spirit of God so that we do get involved for the common good. But we get involved as servants. To each has been given the manifestation of the Spirit. So it's not to my credit. It all comes from our patron. Now you see, this is one of the problems that the Corinthian church had. If you'll keep a finger in 1 Corinthians 12 and just turn back to chapter 4, will you? They had no concept of this idea of being in service as servants. Here's Paul who's writing to them and telling them what wonderful gifts they all have there. And in verse 7 of chapter 4, he says this, who sees anything different in you? Oh, plenty of people do, right. Well, what have you that you didn't receive? Well, if then you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? Already you're filled. Already you've become rich. Without us you've become kings. You see what was happening? Everyone was strutting around in Corinth as some tremendous, fantastic, super whiz kid Christian because they were filled, they were rich, they got this gift, that gift, the other... Gift? Just because of something given to them. When we come back to 1 Corinthians 12, we see that it's very strong on our role and God's role in the church. God is Lord of the church. He decides what gift to give me. That's what I see in verse 11, isn't it? All these gifts are inspired by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Well, that rather puts me in my place to start with. And you'll see that God is always the one who's doing the ruling. He apportions, verse 11. He arranges, verse 18. God arranged the organs in the body, each one of them as he chose. He composed the body, verse 24. He appoints, verse 28, apostles, prophets, teachers, etc., etc. It covers the broadest sweep and the tiniest detail, doesn't it? So what am I left to be? A servant. A servant to use the gift that I've been apportioned. It's not for me to pick and choose. To play the part that he arranged for me, to do the job that he appointed for me. Now, did you begin to see something of where, if this is what happens when the Spirit's at work, he puts us all in service as servants, how that unites us? Where do I get my superiority attitude from? Because I've got a plum gift? Well, I was only given it. Because you haven't? Oh, no. Look, verse 20, 21. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I've no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I've no need of you. It's very easy to encourage a despising attitude or an inferiority complex simply by the way I go about things. We never thank the backroom people, the admin man, the slave, the cook. If I always whisper to like-gifted friends as if we're in a special clique and others really won't understand, then I begin to think I'm superior. When we realize we're all in service, we're all servants, and we may have been given this job to do now, and you may have been given that job to do now, but that doesn't make me superior. Then we start pulling together. I can't say you don't belong, we're all in service. I can't opt out, we're all in service. I can't cut you out, we're all in service. I can't actually say, all must do this job or that job. Who am I to say it? I'm only a servant. Where has the Spirit of God said it? He certainly hasn't said it in this chapter. The whole essence of chapter 12 is actually to say, we've all got different tasks. We've all got different working services gifts. The point of the body metaphor. It's actually explicitly the point of all the questions in verses 29 to 31. Are all apostles, all prophets, all teachers? And the answer that he expects is surely no. Of course not. Good News Bible has seen that it's so clear it doesn't even bother to ask the question. It merely turns them all into statements, and it gets the sense of the Greek quite right. It just says, not everyone possesses gifts of healing. Not everyone speaks with tongues. Who am I to say they must? I'm only a servant. If the Spirit of God is truly at work, then we'll have the attitude that we're all in service as servants. To each has been given the manifestation of the Spirit. But more than that, if the Spirit of God is truly at work, then we'll have the attitude that we're all serving one another. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. But what do we do when we're faced with 1 Corinthians chapter 12? My first instinct, is immediately to rush to the lists and see where I feature. I go to verses sort of 8 to 10 and wonder which is me, or 28 to 31 and see, am I somewhere there? Where do I come in the pecking order? It's natural enough. And I suspect it's completely the wrong way around. You see, I've discovered in recent months that I've got more and more problems with all these lists. Here are some of the ones I've got. My first is that they're not exhaustive. They don't cover everything. They're not definitive. They don't seem to be look, folks, it's all within this area. You're either in there or you've had it. And I say that because Paul has got other lists in the New Testament. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. And when you come there, the lists keep on chopping and changing. There are things in the other list that don't appear here. There are plenty of things in 1 Corinthians 12 that don't appear in the other lists. Bit funny if they're meant to be definitive. Anyway, it's tough on the tapeworms, isn't it? If this is all there is for gifts, they're cut out. A whole host of us are cut out. That's my first problem. The lists aren't exhaustive or definitive. My second problem is that they're not clear. Oh, the words are clear. But what do we mean by half these gifts? I'm sorry to disappoint people, but I really don't know what half of them are. And I know that lots of people are eager to tell me what their experience or someone else's experiences are, but I'm not convinced that we're that sure what they are at all. Let's take a simple one like helps that appears in Romans 12. What is that? Is it the Romans equivalent of our slaves? Or is it a commentary writer? Apologies to Greg and Andy if they're both. But do you see the point? We've just got the word. 1 Corinthians 12 is a lousy chapter for telling me what any of these gifts are. It doesn't define them at all. But here's my biggest problem. My biggest problem with starting with the list is simply this, that it was the list that caused all the problems at Corinth. Now think on what you know of the situation there. 1 Corinthians, if you read through it, isn't a story that goes like this. A church with problems, so they got gifts to solve them. It was actually the other way around, wasn't it? It was a church that had got gifts, therefore they got problems. It led to all the arrogance and the division that we saw the seeds of in chapter 4 then. People rather getting puffed up, looking down their noses at others. And you can see how it happens, can't you? I long to put a label on myself. I long to be able to pluck one of these out and say, that's Hugh Palmer. Because the moment I do that, I've made myself something. Or someone. The moment I've done that, I'm heading for the Corinthian problem. It's not the spirit of a servant. And when I look at verse 7, I'm told that to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Let me try and highlight, therefore, as clearly as I can from this letter, where we need to start in this spirit of service. Just turn back one page, and you'll see where the Corinthians did not start. Chapter 10, verse 23. We're talking on a slightly different issue, but the attitude is the same. It's the question of food offered to idols. Verse 23 of chapter 10. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Now what's going on here in Corinth? Well, Paul is having to write to them about the way they're offering food to idols and so on, and they're coming back and saying, well, I'm allowed to do it, isn't there? They're in the law against it. And he says, no, there's no law against it. You're quite right. So they say, fine. And Paul says, just a moment. There may not be a law against it, but is it the most helpful thing you can do? Is it actually going to build up any of the others? Oh, you're allowed to do it, but will it help? And of course, the Corinthians are only thinking of their own good, their own rights, their own freedom, not the good of his neighbor. So come back to the page we started on and just look ahead. If we're going to talk about all these gifts and so on, how do I begin? Well, chapter 14 and verse 12 makes exactly the same point as we're making here. So with yourselves, says Paul, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up the church. Now, you can't put it clearer than that, can you? The first verses highlighted the unspirituality of the Corinthians, thinking only of themselves. Here he says, this is the ideal starting point of those who want the things, the gifts, the manifestations of the Spirit. Strive to excel in building up the church. Because that's exactly why they're given. as we come back to our verse, chapter 12, verse 7, each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So if you want to know where to start, let's start with a servant attitude, which says, what'll help? What's needed? It doesn't begin, what can I have? Now, we saw last week the other centeredness of the Trinity's interest. You know, the way the Spirit glorifies the Son glorifies the Father glorifies the Son. We're not surprised to find it echoed here, where the Spirit is truly at work in us. We're serving one another. So I can't preen myself on whatever gift I've got. I can't sit back and say, I'm the teacher, folks, so don't ask me to welcome people at the door. That's Ronald's job. Or it's no good asking me to put out the chairs. That's Greg's job. Don't come to me if there's someone who's looking a bit sort of lonely and lost at the end of the service. It's up to Rosemary to sort of introduce them and give them a cup of coffee. That's not a servant attitude. I can't despise others either. I can't despise others because try doing it all. I can't say, because I'm an eye and you're a hand, I've no need of you. It takes more than one of us to welcome, put out chairs, introduce, give coffee, lead a service, do all the music. Do it. No, we're all needed. I can't opt out because I haven't got what I want. Verse 14, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. Folks, we've probably all got our dream position, depending on your dreams, will depend on what that is. You know, the evangelist, the teacher, the healer, the prophet, whatever you've got as your dream. The problem is that few of us are. And it's easy for that to make us jealous, wanting others out of their position. It's easy for that to lead to a feeling of, I don't belong because I don't have star billing. And that was the Corinthian attitude, because the last thing they'd got was a servant attitude. The servant says, well, what can I do then? The servant realizes the danger of everyone being the same thing. You know that ridiculous saying we sometimes have? Someone trying to get our attention and they've been asking us for the fifth time. We say, it's okay, I'm all ears. Never say anything to anyone who's all ears. It'll go in this one and come out of who knows which one. But the attitude of saying, I'm not this, so I won't bother. That's selfish peak, isn't it? That's not a servant attitude. That's not serving one another. That's not looking for the common good. Now, the starting point, according to 1 Corinthians 12, is let's see what's needed. So Greg has forgotten to put the hymn books out yet again. Okay, we'll have a go and put them out. So I find myself sitting next to someone and he or she is new here, first time. So I'll introduce them to other people myself. I'll make sure they can get a cup of coffee. I'll have them round someday. I won't leave it all to the contact group to do it. So I discover that somebody's ill. Well, then I bother to ring up, get a meal, see what can be done. And if at the end of the day I discover that people are saying, wow, you've got the gift of hospitality, you know. Well, that's fine. And if I don't discover what my label is until I reach heaven, well, that doesn't matter either. Because it's not the point. The key question is not, what gift do you have? It's, what are you doing for the common good? That's the test of whether the Spirit is truly at work. That's the test that's running through these chapters. Now, see it highlighted as we finish in one verse, chapter 14, verse 5. Let's take some nice contentious subjects. I want you all to speak in tongues, Paul writes, but even more to prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Friends, I do not pretend to know all the answers to half the questions that we've got about prophecy in tongues, but this much at least is clear from this verse, isn't it? That it's simply echoing what we've been seeing already. He says, you speak in tongues? Does it help you? Help you draw closer to Christ? Well, fine, okay. Carry on, but look, why not go after something that's more useful? And the prophet is greater than the speaker in tongues. Why? Because the prophet builds up the church. Because the prophet is a greater servant. Isn't that it? Much more of a servant to the rest of us. And the Son of Man came not to be served, not that people should say how wonderful, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So when the Holy Spirit is truly at work, what do I expect him to be doing as he makes Jesus real to me? Give me the spirit of a servant, the spirit that will unite us, the spirit that says we're all in service as servants together, and we're all serving one another. Let's pray. To each is given for the common good. Father God, we thank you for the many and various ways in which by your Spirit you equip us for your service. But we do pray above all that you would give us the spirit of servants in our dealings with one another, that we might maintain the unity of the Spirit. For Jesus' sake. Amen.